Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we're working in John chapter 14 with some analysis of verse 22. I want to give you a little heads up before we begin. I have contracted some kind of dread disease and has the runny nose and the tickling in the throat. And therefore, I assume it's a virus. And so I've tried to avoid you. I have a lot of girlfriends, you know. And they dash up to me and want to say hello. But I shunned them today, much to my chagrin. Because I didn't want to transfer all of the plagues that I probably have. Now, as we go through this, there may be some respiratory explosions. So I apologize for those in advance. And I've brought my weaponry. By the way, I want to talk to you about this. This is a box of Kleenex. And the way they sell more Kleenex this time of year, is you can't get the first one out. You can't. There's no little crease there. And so you have to just pull about 15 or 20 out and get rid of those, and the rest of them pop up fine. I think that's wrong. But nevertheless, that's Kleenex for you, and you have to have them this time of year. Now, with regard to the tickling in the throat, you say, I'm not going to cough. There's no reason to. It doesn't do any good. But then there's some kind of thing goes on in the brain that makes you cough. So I'll wheeze and cough and sniffle through this. But I have learned in the past that if I just get going, things loosen up and we'll do fine. So we'll get cracking here with a bit of review since we've been off for the Thanksgiving week and you've done a lot of sinning as a result. You're supposed to be thankful for things. But no, you go have family reunions again. And then that, of course, clouds every issue. And you sin, and then you get back home and you talk about Uncle Fred and Aunt Harriet and what complete doofy they are. And how you'll never go to another one. And they must have lost their minds and so on. So we have had a rebound, and you've cleared the decks on that. Now, to remind you of where we are, we're talking about virtue and integrity. And how did that work out? But nevertheless, that's our subject for the moment. We've noted, though, that nothing happens outside the plan of God without purpose. And therefore, whatever exigency enters into your life, you're intended by God in His plan to deal with it through biblical problem-solving devices. And therefore, there are a lot of challenges in life. Life's challenges are provided, therefore, as grace gifts to you, yet another opportunity to utilize divine viewpoint and solutions rather than your own and the world's. Therefore, it is designed to elicit more dependence upon biblical provisions and guidance and so on. And therefore, the reality of doctrine becomes more real to you than the reality you face. And when you arrive at that particular disposition of soul, then you're really ready to handle whatever challenges confront you. This is how capacity righteousness then results in experiential sanctification and experiential righteousness. You begin to function under righteous standards, therefore your experiences are managed by them. You have the ability then to function efficiently as a servant of God. And of course, this is the advance to spiritual maturity. This is the development then of true virtue, and that was our subject when we called things off last Sunday. From human viewpoint, virtue is subjective. There are quite a number of virtues around the world. What is virtuous? Like Pontius Pilate quizzed the Lord, what is truth? I'm asking you, what is virtue? And virtue for you may depend upon your culture, your worldview, or your ideology. The progressives have a system of virtue. and they believe that this is righteous as the wind-driven snow. And that's how they function. That's how they believe right actions are determined. And those who do not follow their ideology, such as the traditionalists, then the traditionalists are all wrong, and they're evil, and they must be shut up. We, on the other hand, think the converse. We believe that they're the ones who are way off the reservation, that we have true virtue, and that they do not. So this becomes what? It becomes a cultural, ideological war. And the ability to be able to discern one from the other is the reason you need Bible class, because otherwise you would vacillate between the two. So true virtue then is based on orientation and submission to divine standards. And there was a qualifier, true virtue. True virtue is based on orientation and submission to divine standards. I told you at the Eucharist that the Bible is divine revelation. It is immutable, it is inerrant, and it is true. And the question then is, do you believe that? And if you do believe it, then you must therefore bind to the fact that biblical dispositions of virtue trump all others. And therefore, true virtue is found from the standards of the Word of God. Now, you have to buy into that, or you're not going to be able to make it through this church, because that is the basic premise for what we do here. The Bible is immutable, it is inerrant, and it is true, and it is therefore the record. And if you want to know what is right and even what is wrong, then biblical exposition defines these things clearly and enables you to construct in your soul a conscience that has true virtue as well as integrity. And so it is without prejudice, this true virtue. It is without prejudice to race. There is no race once you believe in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Mentality doesn't really enter into the picture. For once filled with the Holy Spirit, you have spiritual IQ, and thus enabled by the power of the Spirit to understand supernatural thought. And therefore, your IQ is not an issue. Some people are smarter than others. But we only have, as far as I know, in our congregation, one Jew. So he's the only one in here that could trump you in any way with regard to mentality, but you are equal with that individual once you're filled with the Holy Spirit as a believer. Therefore, mentality is not an issue. Education is not an issue. The study before you is a study in theology, and the teacher is the Holy Spirit. You're well qualified to do well in this subject matter, so whether you hold degrees or not is inconsequential. Status, that would be social status, so where your position in society has absolutely nothing to do with it. You're all members of the royal family of God, and therefore all qualified to proceed toward spiritual growth. And so it is available then to any person who chooses to willingly submit as a bond slave to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, arrogance has to be something that you have overcome or consistently deal with through rebound. Everyone has trends. The trends are manifest in varied ways. Your trend may be one way and someone else's quite different, and you begin to judge and criticize each other. This low life over here does that. He's saying the same about you, with neither of you realizing the fact that all have sin natures, but they're expressed in different and varied ways. When you understand that, you can begin to have a little patience and understanding for others. There are some things that can't be tolerated in a society. There are certain lust patterns and sin trends that must be regulated, and that's why we have laws, because common sense individuals recognize the fact that we are fallen and we are sinful, and that there are some behavior patterns that simply cannot be tolerated by a society that hopes to maintain order, protects its population, and therefore provides tranquility within the commonwealth. Without these laws and the regulation of them through penalty clauses, then everyone would be free to therefore submit to whatever lust pattern they possess. And this is the kind of freedom the progressives promote. Whatever you want to do is okay. We're involved in the long march through the institutions here. What biblical principles that have been imposed on society from the get-go of this client nation have therefore developed a traditional worldview, and that traditional worldview must be destroyed. And you do this through progressive ideology. Whatever you want to do is okay. That's the idea. And don't get in your mind that you can regulate or superimpose your opinions or your virtue standards upon other people. That is not being in any way tolerant. And tolerance, by progressive definition, means acceptance. Well, I don't do that. And you probably don't either. If you're still coming here, I'm certain you don't. Unless, of course, you're children and you're forced to come here. I don't think parents use guns, but they tell you you have to go. Now, the fortunate thing is that you are here. And if somewhere along the line, things click for you, and you begin to see by the standards that are developed under the proposition that the Bible is true, when that clicks for you, then you begin to develop true virtue in your soul and you become a good soldier for Christ. And it's not until that day arrives you are going to be bored here. And it's my job to bore you. I am the best at it. And today we're talking about virtue, and what can be more boring than that for those who don't have it? So we have here the concept that we have the Holy Spirit to whom we submit as a bond slave. Remember, the bond slave is one who willingly submits to a slave owner. And the slave owner is God. You're his slave. You say, well, that's just not right. Slavery has been abandoned in this country. We shouldn't have it anymore. That's wonderful, and I'm really happy about it. But everyone is a slave to somebody. You're either slave to your body, to the satanic modus operandi, you're a slave to the opinions of the devil's world, or you're a slave to God. It's one or the other. And you can claim you're free, but you're not. You're submitting to one system or the other. So your job to choose which one. There are only two. Is the dark side or the light? Make up your mind. Arete is the word for virtue. And we noted through some excerpts from various references the definition of arete. Here is the conclusion of one. Arete becomes a leading tool in the language of Greek moral philosophy in the sense of virtue, which means conformity to a standard or moral excellence. Arete approximates to dikaiosune, and we defined that as the thinking of a judge. The two words become almost equivalents in the Greek language. And then we also noted the word dikaiosune, meaning justice, as a characteristic of a judge. Now, we're not talking about the judges we have in this country. That would be a poor illustration. We're speaking of judges with true virtue, judges with integrity, judges who know the law and are not influenced by ideology and evaluate the circumstances, the cases that come before them objectively with reference to the law and their penalty clauses. This is a virtuous judge, one who is not swayed by any public debate that's going on, but rather what does the law say? And how does that relate to the alleged violation of the perpetrator before me? And if he is guilty, then what proper penalty should be imposed? Dikaiosune means justice as the characteristic of a judge, as the legal thinking of a judge, as the professional integrity of a judge. And who is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven? It is Jesus Christ Himself. And He is the perfect judge, and therefore we may submit to His decisions. Therefore, dikaiosune means righteousness as a principle leading to correct thought and action. Righteousness leading to correct thought and action. Righteousness from our viewpoint of the divine characteristic may be interpreted this way, that God has standards that define Him. He didn't learn these standards. He didn't decide he needed them later on and then developed them. They have always defined him. They are eternal, and they are an eternal description of the standards of divine thought. And that, therefore, when we begin to understand divine righteousness, we're beginning to take into our souls the principles of divine thought, which are always correct. And therefore, what the understanding of righteousness does for us is it leads us to principles of correct thought and action. That would produce true virtue, you see. What is the right thing to do? What is true? What is right? The Scripture tells us as it reveals to us the righteous thinking of God. And when we understand what His communication is to us regarding certain things, we're learning what He does, what His thinking is like, and therefore, likewise, what ours should be. And Bible study is what reveals this. And therefore, do you want to be a person of virtue and integrity? That's the question. Where do you go for the information to develop that in your soul? There's only one absolutely confirmed source for that, and that's the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because the Word of God tells us it is the only source. It's the record. So you're pretty much boxed in here. You got to think like God or you're off the reservation, and therefore discipline is coming your way as a believer in Christ. And we don't want that. Well, we have enough troubles of our own without making new stuff. It means to be fair and equitable in dealing with others. It means virtue. It means justice. It means integrity. And therefore, we took up four words from Kittle. We noticed some things on Kittle. And there are four words that he used to describe arete, the word for virtue. And we went to Merriam-Webster and pulled definitions for them. We won't go through that this morning. Eminence, valor, merit, and virtue. And we defined those in our conclusion on Sunday. Now, it is also noted by Kittle that the Greek word for virtue, arete, is virtually synonymous with dikaiosune. This is something we established earlier in our study, and we note this from Kittle on page 459 of Volume 1, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So the thinking of a judge concept is one that constantly crops up in defining the word. And the thinking of a judge has to do, therefore, with righteous decision-making, righteous thought behind the decisions, and therefore righteous action. And when you get around to it, what you have originally is motivation to do the right thing, then decisions are made, and that produces action. So you have motivation plus decision equaling action. And the actions are observed by others, and that determines whether or not you will be viewed by others as a person of virtue and integrity. And that's called honor. How others see integrity in you results in honor. You're an honored person. Now, I admit to you that in the time of spiritual inversion in our country, that those who stand for traditional standards are not looked on as people of honor by the dark side. And therefore, that becomes a compliment to you when the dark side criticizes your expressions of true virtue, whereas those who are traditionalist will applaud you. And in the end, truth must win. In the end, truth is going to trump all of these harebrained ideas. It cannot win because it never does. But you should not be frustrated because the whole issue before you as a believer in Jesus Christ is the resolution of the angelic conflict and the appeal trial of Satan. And you therefore become witnesses for the prosecution by standing fast behind true virtue and let God sort it out. And having the courage to do that is a part of one's virtue. Now, in the ethics of Aristotle, dikaiosune occupies a place of honor among all the virtues. So this goes back to classical Greek, and it is also brought into Koine Greek, as we've noted. So consequently, the believer with virtue is able to avoid sin when tempted. The believer with virtue is able to avoid sin when tempted. You see that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Avoid discipline by judging himself. You see that in 1 Corinthians 11:31. And then to rebound when necessary, 1 John 1:9. For him, resident doctrine becomes an internal governor. Resident doctrine becomes an internal judge. And that is what maintains your virtue. Therefore, what you think is who you are. And if you have no thought, then you are a loose cannon. And the only source for accurate, precise thought is the Word of God. The question is, do you believe it? So it must be pointed out that neither should you nor others expect you to be perfect in the execution of the Christian lifestyle. Now, the objective is to aspire to the higher standard while remaining oriented to the fact that we fail. Parents do a great disservice to their children when they expect them to be perfect. Children do a great disservice to their parents when they don't want to even try to improve their thought process. Parents are there to correct and lead. Parents are there to expose error of thought and decision making. Believe it or not, every year of a person's life is a time of data input. Everybody goes through challenges every day. Usually parents, generally speaking, are in their 20s before they spawn. And then the little munchkin comes along and they know nothing. Interrogate a child that's, say, 2 weeks old. Ask questions. How you feeling today? What's going on? Yeah. How's the digestive tract doing? And just quiz that baby and see what kind of response you get. You get nothing because they are completely doofy. And they know nothing. So, but then they spend about 12 years in this world experiencing the little challenges on the playgrounds and that kind of thing. And then they become suddenly at 12, maybe 13, experts on everything, and the parents know nothing. I'm just giving you a heads up. Parents have been 12. Parents have been 13. They've been 21. They've done all of these various things that life presents, and they've had to deal with them, and they have failed at it. And therefore, they know failure when they see it. They've been there. And they've had to live through the bad decisions, and they have learned the right thing to do. And they're trying to tell you that, no, that dog will not hunt. And you're going to have to change the way you think, or you're going to wind up in big trouble, either with me or elsewhere. Why do parents care? I mean, parents that have integrity. Because they do not want their children to develop within their soul a contorted concept of virtue. The progressive idea that whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it because I'm free. Freedom's just another word. Nothing left to lose. Kris Kristofferson. Yeah, you have freedom to do whatever you want to do. Impinge upon other people's rights. Violate standards of behavior that are offensive to others. Are you free to do that? You really are. But is that virtuous? It is not. What offends you, by the way? Have you decided on that? If you haven't decided what offends you, you're not really in the flow of 2007 society. Surely you're offended by something. My dad is a specialist at offending people. There is this ultra progressive in our family that comes to the shindig on Thanksgiving. Ultra progressive versus ultra traditionalist. And he pesters her. But he doesn't start it. She starts out by getting out of the car and say, "Well, hello, there's the bigot." Now she starts it, and my dad finishes it. He's 91 years old, and I don't know what, she's 40-something. She can't debate a person more than twice her age who's got Parkinson's disease. He's blind. But he can sit there at the table and everything she says, he just blistered her. Now the principle is this. is that neither one of them were able to bend on their standards. Both had systems of virtue. And therefore, when you go out into the devil's world, you're representing Jesus Christ in the appeal trial of Satan. It's okay if other people have differing opinions. That's fine. What I'm trying desperately to do here in this congregation is to instruct you in such a way that you can differentiate between the traditionalist viewpoint based on Scripture and the progressive viewpoint based on an ideology that comes right out of the heart of hell. And you have to be able to distinguish between the two, because the progressives have such a sophisticated, pusillanimous idea of life. And what they say sounds really good and nice and sweet and decent and kind and tolerant. But it is the long march through the institutions. And for you to be able to discern this, you need the true virtue that is inculcated in your soul by the Holy Spirit from the immutable record of the Word of God. Otherwise, you will be, trumped by the smooth-talking individuals that have the corrupt ideology. Thinking is imperative. So it must be pointed out that neither should you or others expect you to be perfect in the execution of the Christian lifestyle. Perfection is not the issue. The objective is to aspire to the higher standard while remaining oriented to the fact that we do fail. Now, Judaism aspires to perfection with regard to the Mosaic law, but its followers recognize that they do not live up to its standards, and so does God, who revealed the law to Moses. And among the revelations in the law is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Therefore, he mandated this Day of Atonement because he knew that the people would sin, and they observed the day because they know that they did. Yet, the Jewish people, bless their hearts, are continuously trying to be perfect with regard to the Mosaic law. And if they're honest with themselves, they must recognize that they're not doing very well. And I want you to understand that I know that you're not doing very well with keeping the virtuous standards of the Word of God. I'm not either. We're not going to be perfect. And Christian organizations, churches, mainline, Protestant, Catholic, independent, all of them, there's so many representatives in each category that impose upon their congregation the idea that they must be perfect. Perfect according to whom? Their theology. You will be perfect. You will line up with these things. And if you don't, you will not go to heaven. Denying the fact that there's a sinful nature with its trends. Denying the fact that some people are not advanced spiritually as are others. Denying the fact that the sins were judged on the cross and are not an issue. Consequently, when Catholic, Protestant, or independent churches require moral perfection of its members, they are in actuality imitating the first century Judaizers that contend faith in Christ was not sufficient for a Gentile salvation, but he also must observe the rite of circumcision. I didn't make that up. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. And so when people like Paul, who went west to the Gentiles, evangelized these people, as did others, of course, then the Judaizers would come in and say, these people can't be saved, they haven't been circumcised. So the issue is not perfection, for perfection is not possible. The issue is virtue, the possession of the divine mandates, principles, and doctrines from which to reference over the course of one's Christian walk. The idea is to improve. So the principle emerges in point 25 here. Failure is unavoidable, as attested by the presence of rebound passages in Scripture. When you see a rebound passage, it should be a reminder to you that you're not perfect and you're not going to be. So get it out of your mind. Get rid of your guilt complex about what you did back in 1983. Get rid of that. Get rid of all of the things that weigh you down and embarrassed because you're certain you've embarrassed hell with what you've done. I tell you this, that I've heard some of you people talk around here over 23 years about all the God-awful things you've done. You don't scratch the surface of being a lowlife. You don't know what lowlifes are. This is as bad as we're getting in this country, we're not really good at being lowlifes here. You need to study Corinth if you want to see lowlifes. Go back to Corinth and study that. Go to some of these wild and woolly things that went on in Canaan and its surroundings during the times of the Old Testament writings. What those people went to. So far, we haven't sacrificed children. At least not on Molech. So my emphasis in this study is to define the system that God has provided us to grow in grace and improve our behavior, character, and lifestyle, not perfect them. Need to improve. Need to be willing to improve. And to do that, you have to be willing to accept the fact that you fail, that you do things wrongly, and that sometimes you are expedient, and that this is wrong, and that you need to do better, and that you will therefore endeavor to do so under the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you get done, you won't brag about it. You need to grow in grace so that you can improve your behavior, character, and lifestyle, not perfect them. And when perfection is demanded of a believer, it results in him becoming frustrated that he still sins. There's some denominations that say, you keep doing A, B, C, and D, and you won't sin anymore. And then they sin and they're frustrated. Convinced rebound doesn't work. Because you continue to do the same sin over and over again. Well, it doesn't work. Well, maybe this is the case for you. Maybe you're just so good at your sinning that God has decided that, well, rebound doesn't work for you and you're the only one, though. Everybody else gets to use it but you. Deluded that you no longer sin. There's some denominations that tell you if you stay here, you are sanctified. You will no longer sin. And there are people, therefore, that get it in their minds, I'm sanctified. And therefore, from this day forward, I don't sin. Now look, think through that. If you are convinced that you've reached a level of some sort where you no longer sin, is there anything you're going to leave out? I mean, are you pretty free to just let the loose end drag here? That'd be me. There are a lot of things I've left out, guys. How about you? Why? Because Scripture forbids it. You have lust patterns. It's been identified for you. The Scriptures forbid its exposition, and you've decided to try and limit that. But what if you're told at some point you don't sin anymore? If you don't sin anymore, then what is it you can't do? The system we have been presented allows the believer to aspire to higher things, yet remain realistic that perfection is unattainable. And this is driven home by the doctrine of imputed sin. We were born with Adam's original sin imputed to our sin nature, a condition called spiritual death. It's separation from fellowship with God, and it establishes the need for a Savior. On your case, rebound. Well, we've run out of time, and I need to drink something, so we'll reassemble at about 10 till the hour.